got a special guest with us today. Pastor Dan is out of town. He's in Missouri celebrating the graduation of his daughter Kaylee from Leadership College out there. And we're so grateful that he gets to spend a couple days away celebrating her and what she's done at school. And today we've got the Network Youth and Chi Alpha Director for the Assemblies of God in the state of New York. His name is Jared Berry. Many of you remember and know so well David Hertwick, who was formerly in that position, who has now moved on to pastor full-time at Trinity Assembly of God in Clay, New York. But Jared has filled that role, and he's filling it so well, and we're obviously so glad he's here with us today. I was thinking about this morning the way that I kind of wanted to introduce my friend, and it dawned on me, and I don't think I'd ever considered this before, but it dawned on me this morning that I have very few friendships and relationships that have helped to shape my theology and what I believe about God, which is the most important thing about all of us, what we believe about God, right? Very few relationships who have shaped my theology the way that my friendship with Jared has. Jared is so willing to ask the hard questions. He wants to know why we believe what we believe. He's an apologist. He is a phenomenal defender of the faith. And I'm just privileged to call him friend. Jared, would you come this morning? And let's welcome him together. Was that good?
Man, that was a powerful introduction.
That was good.
I think that deserves a hug. Man, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. Thank you for that intro, Pastor John. I love him. I love North Central. I love your staff. Although we've only lived here for a couple months, I've known a lot of the staff here for years, learned so much. Thankful for Pastor Dan and Raquel and all that he's poured into my life. And so I'm glad to be here. I love what you guys are doing at North Central. And I so appreciate the invite and the opportunity this morning to be with you guys. And I want to introduce you a little bit to my family. I've got a picture up here. These are my two kids. They're actually here. They're in Children's Church. So on the right there is my son Judah. He's 5, about to turn 6. And on the left, that's my daughter Charlotte, and she's 3. And my wife is here as well. Her name is Jen, and we're glad to be here. And as you can see in this is actually from yesterday. Okay, so this is our backyard. This is not a random stranger's pool who we just found. This is our pool, and this is the first day we were swimming in it, okay? May, whatever it was yesterday, May 3rd or something like that. We were crazy enough, or at least they were crazy enough, to go in there. And this was my wife's childhood dream, was to have a pool. Now, we're from Long Island. We've been youth pastors and young adult pastors in Long Island for the last 11 years. And so in Long Island, our motto was renters for life, because we never thought we could ever afford a house in Long Island, which you cannot. But God thankfully called us to Syracuse, and so we said, you know what? What is the best way to invest in a place that's cold 11 months out of the year? A pool. Like, that is a great financial investment. So, of course, we did that, because that makes sense, right? But it's always been my wife's childhood dream, so naturally, wives win. We all know that, men. And what I realized yesterday is how often good things can create fights. Anybody know this to be true? Right? Okay. So we had this yesterday. My kids are swimming. And you see that little patch of grass on the right? I yesterday have to mow the lawn. Okay? And my wife is so excited about this pool. She's never had a pool before. So she's out there like 13 hours a day skimming the pool with the pool skimmer. Right? I mean, she's like, her hands are bloody because of how much she's skimming. And because she's never had a pool, if you have a pool, you know this, right? It doesn't matter how much you skim, there's always going to be stuff in that pool, right? Because it's called wind and trees, stuff blows in there. I grew up with a pool, so I knew that. She doesn't know that. So she's so cute. She's out there. She's working hard. She's trying to skim this thing. And I'm mowing the lawn. I come to this patch of grass, and the mower I'm using is one of those blower mowers where it shoots the grass out the side, right? So I'm like, all right, I'm a smart guy. I can figure this out. How do I not shoot this grass into the pool? And so I'm going along, and I get to one edge that's like kind of difficult, and I'm trying to maneuver it. My wife is behind me with the skimmer in hand, skimming the pool. And I just turn it to the wrong angle, and it's like, and all the grass just shoots right in the pool. And you would have thought I threw a baby into the pool based on her reaction. I mean, she was so mad at me. I think she brought it up for like another, 12 more times. She's like, remember that time you blew all the grass in the pool? I'm never going to get this pool clean again. I'm like, you're never going to get it clean ever because it's a pool and that's what happens. But thankfully we resolved it. And one of the things we learned in marriage counseling was how to fight with each other, right? How to healthily fight with each other. How many of you know that's important in a relationship, right? Good way to fight. And so this morning I was thinking about this, and here's what I want to and challenge you guys to do with me, is to ask this question: will you fight? Not physically, because some of you look creepily strong, but will you fight with me spiritually? Will we fight together? And this morning I want to look at that concept and look at a portion of scripture found in the book of 2 Timothy, where I believe Paul is laying out to us some principles about spiritually fighting for other people. In fact, I think he's going to challenge us in what it means to be the church, what it means to be followers of Jesus. So if you're here today and you are a follower of Jesus, I think he's going to lay out to us what we're called to do, our mission, and how to do it. Some important principles that we can use to do this, to go and make disciples. So I want to share that with you. If you guys are good with that, let me hear you say, yeah, yeah. That was so weak. You know what? The first service, I told them this. They were so much better at that than you guys. I just need to be honest with you. And I said to them, I said, clearly you guys are the ones who love Jesus because you're here early. But you guys know that really they're trying to earn their own salvation. That's why they got up so early. So you guys are the ones who actually really love Jesus. You understand the gospel. So I'm going to read this. We're going to pray and we'll dive in. All right? Here's what it says. 2 Timothy 2:2. We'll have it up on the screen for you. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are working and active, that you bring our dead hearts to life, that you show us as we listen to you and look at your word, the truth. And I pray this morning it would resonate in our hearts, it would convict us, it would challenge us, and it would encourage us to love Jesus more and to own his mission more today. That's our heart. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so I figured if I'm going to ask you to fight with me, you should probably know a little bit about me. And I grew up in a Christian home church my whole life. Any other churches in the house? Okay, awesome. I that was my life. Church, Sundays, this was back when we still had Sunday night services, and I was Sunday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and then every now and then it sprinkled in prayer service. So it's basically, 5 to 6 times a week, right? That was my life. It was church. And I grew up, and I remember in middle school, I went to a summer camp, and there was somebody who was talking about living for God, living on mission. I went up front, I remember praying, and for the first time in my life, I felt like I heard God speak. And it was an audible voice, but I just knew it was God. I wasn't that smart or that brave to think these things, right? So I just knew it was God. And what I heard God say was, you're going to be a pastor one day. Now, as a middle schooler, I knew what pastors did. I knew that they only spoke for 30 minutes on Sunday mornings. That was it. And I figured the rest of the time, they probably played Xbox, maybe played in the woods, hung out with their friends, watch cartoons. Like, that's what I thought a pastor. So, but there was one problem, right? I was deathly afraid of speaking in front of people. It was my worst nightmare. So I thought to myself as a middle schooler, I'm like, all right, God, well, I've got plenty of time to figure this thing out. So I will just be a pastor that never speaks in front of people. Like, I'll figure out how to create that job and I'll do it. And so I grew up and continued to grow up in church, and I got into transition from middle school to high school, and just really walked away from God, really wanted nothing to do with Jesus. I kind of had this crazy experience as I got older in senior year in high school, and I was like, what am I going to do with my life? And everything I thought about doing, I just felt utterly miserable. Like God was saying to me, if you do that, your life will be terrible. And so I really wasn't living for Jesus. I mean, I was doing drugs. But 2 weeks before graduation, I decide I got to go to Bible college. Like, that's just, so I go to Bible college, right? And God gets a hold of my life while I'm there. I don't recommend this story. Now some of you are like, are we really trusting this guy with our youth? So I go to Bible college and I decide, I'm like, all right, yeah, I believe in God. I'm going to do this, right? But I'm there and I graduate, meet my wife, graduate, and we go into full-time youth pastoring in Long Island, New York in 2007. In my whole life, and for the first probably like 7 years of me pastoring, I had this idea of what church was. Like, how do you be effective at doing church well? How do you be effective at being a youth pastor? And my idea was, if you build it, they will come, right? Like, and I thought there was different factors. Like, okay, what are the different, we gotta have good lighting, we gotta have this, we gotta have a good gospel message, great music, like, and if we do all these things, then naturally everyone out there who doesn't know Jesus will just come on in the doors, right? And so my idea was the most important part of ministry, what Christianity was really about, is what happens right here on a Sunday morning, or maybe on a Wednesday night if you do youth service or whatever. And our job was to really make that awesome so that people will come in. And all of a sudden, I started to not see fruit. Right? Year after year, it's like, what is happening here? And so I would naturally be discouraged, and I would chalk it up to, well, I must not have the right factors, or if I had more money in my budget, then I could buy cooler stuff, then it would work, right? Fill in the blank. It's, you know, it's my wife's fault. She's crazy about this pool thing. It's really weighing me down. Like, you know, we know how us men are. We'll blame anybody, right? So that was my experience. And one day, I transitioned from youth pastoring to doing college and young adult pastor. In my church. And I didn't know what I was doing working with the college students. So I got invited to go to this college retreat in San Antonio, Texas. And it was a Chi Alpha retreat, which is now part of my responsibilities. And Chi Alpha is a ministry that reaches the college campus. And so I go, and I was actually with David Hertwick, who was previous DYD, and we were asked to be speakers there, which is ironic. Because when we got there, what we saw is something we've never seen in the local church. There was 900 students at this retreat, and 300 of them were not even Christians. They had been invited to the retreat by Christians who were trying to disciple them, who were trying to reach them. And so every conversation I had, and I kind of went into, I was like, well, I mean, it's Texas, right? Everybody's a Christian in Texas. We all know that. But every conversation I had was a student would come up, and I'd say, hey, how are you? They're like, yeah, I wasn't a Christian when I came to this school. And then that guy over there, like, he came and found me the first couple weeks of my freshman year. And he invited me to a small group. He invited me to hang out every single week. And I said no. And after 3 months, I finally came to his small group. And then he led me to the Lord. And he baptized me in water. And now these guys over here, this is my small group now. And I'm baptizing three of them in the water this week. And every story after story after story, we watched the second day, they baptized over 100 college students. And they weren't baptized by the missionaries or the pastors. They were baptized by their friends who had led them to Jesus and discipled them. I mean, I remember just standing there going like, I've never seen anything like this. I've never seen it. And the reality hit me that you have no idea what you're doing, right? You've missed it. And so I remember talking to these guys. I'm like, you got to teach me everything you know. Like, help me understand what's going on here. And one of the things that they really helped me see was this text that we're going to look at today in a fresh and a new way. And in fact, I think there's three aspects of discipleship that we're gonna see in this text that I wanna share with you. They're this. God calls us, discipleship is loving, it's fighting, and it's sending. First one is this, it's loving. So in this text, we see Paul, who is writing a letter to his spiritual son, Timothy. All right, and if you guys know the story of Paul, if you don't, Paul was, he used to be named Saul, he was not a Christian, he was a Jewish guy, really zealous for the Jewish law, and his mission was to destroy Christianity, so he'd go out and he'd kill and imprison Christians. And one day, he's on his way to do that, and Jesus gets a hold of him, humbles him, blinds him, and he comes and he meets Christ, right? And after meeting Jesus, he goes and spends time with the disciples, because Paul, who is an apostle, had not actually ever been with Jesus in person. So he goes and spends time with the disciples, and during that time, they're teaching him. And he's learning about some of the things Jesus did and some of the things Jesus said. And so one of the things that surely would have happened during that time is they would have taught Paul what we now know as the Great Commission, right? In Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples. This was the very mission given to every follower of Jesus. And it's interesting because today, the question we hear all the time, right, is what's my calling? Like, I don't know what I'm called to do. And a lot of times what that means is I don't know what job I should have. Like, we confuse mission and calling with what job I'm supposed to do. When in reality, if you study the disciples or apostles, they all had different jobs. Paul was a tent maker, but that wasn't his mission, right? His mission was to go make disciples. So today, if you're here and you're wondering, as a follower of Jesus, when I know Jesus, what's my calling? It's we actually all share it together. Now, there may be some specific aspects to what God wants you to do in your life, but in a general sense, we all share. Our calling is to go and make disciples. That's what we're called to do. That's the mission of God that he's invited all of us to be a part of. And so Paul knew this, and then when he's writing this letter to Timothy, he reveals some truths about how do we do this? How do we go and make disciples? And the first truth he reveals is this. We're called to love. Paul, in 2 Timothy, the very beginning of 2 Timothy 2, he calls Timothy a son. And right before that, we didn't read this, but the language that Paul uses for Timothy in the Greek is this expressive language of love and affection. He's showing us that Paul had a deep affection for Timothy, right? This wasn't just a random guy. He wasn't a televangelist. He wasn't a mass preacher. This was somebody who spent time with Timothy. He knew Timothy. Like Timothy, he probably laughed with him and cried with him. He probably had late nights with him. They prayed together. He invited Timothy into his life. He knew Timothy. Timothy knew him, and he had a deep love and affection for Timothy. Man, if we're going to make disciples, right, if we're going to participate in the mission of God, sometimes it's very easy to skip over this step of love. We got to first love people. Like God's called us to first give our hearts to people. And I think one of the reasons why it's easy to skip it is not because we're all cold-hearted monsters. That's only a few of us. But it's because we don't build intentionality into our lives, right? It's easy. How many of you guys know if you're married in here, it's super easy if you're not intentional about investing in your relationship to all of a sudden have all this time go by and you're like, oh, we've actually not been alone for like weeks and months. We've not gone on a date for all this period of time. And I'm gonna ask my wife not to say a word about this, okay? Right, but if we're not intentional, like if we don't build rhythms into our life, it's so easy for all this time to go by and our intentions are good, like our mind is in the right, but like, oh no, I do love that person, or I do wanna spend time with that person. But the busyness of life and the other things that can come in and fill the places naturally do, and they fill up our time, they fill up our attention, they fill up our energy, and before we know it, we've not invested intentionally into anybody else. The other part of this that makes it so easy is the default position of the human heart is selfish. Right? We're all sinners. So our default position is not to go, you know what? I'm going to submit everything that I want to do, and I'm just going to go after people. The natural position of our heart is to go, what do I want? What's good for me? What's good for my kids? What's good for my life? What's good for my stuff? So if we don't build in intentionality, if we don't sacrifice aspects of our life and our time and our schedule to invite people in that we can love on, it won't happen. It won't. And we'll miss the very first and most essential step to making disciples, which is we have to just begin to love on people. And my question is, when's the last time we've had a conversation with someone who is a non-Christian? When's the last time we've intentionally said, you know what, every Wednesday night, I'm going to invite my neighbor over to my house for dinner? When's the last time we went into work and go, man, on Tuesday at lunch, I'm gonna invite my coworkers to come have lunch with me. I'm just gonna love on them. Like, I'm talking about intentionally building into our rhythms opportunities to love people and build relationship. We know that more than ever, the ability for people to know Jesus is connected to relationship. So if we're not intentional about building that, if we're not intentional about creating that space in our life, it won't happen. Paul loved Timothy, and I think if we want to make disciples, God's called us to intentionally build that rhythm into our life. But the second thing we see is this: Paul fights for Timothy. And if you notice in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And what he's saying here is, he's saying to Timothy, who is in the midst of dealing with struggle and trial as Timothy's out on doing ministry and on mission, living his life, he's dealing with persecution, difficult times, and Paul is fighting for Timothy in this moment spiritually, but he's using a very important tool, which is he's speaking truth to the heart of Timothy. If our hearts are sinful, the propensity of our heart is to believe lies, right? And Paul knows this. So we believe that Jesus isn't really who he said he is. He can't really do what he said he did, right? He doesn't really love us as much. We think we need to look for things outside of Christ to fulfill us and satisfy us. Like, you realize how often your heart naturally goes, I'm going over here, or I'm going over here. We look for all kinds of other stuff, right? That's our natural position. So what is the remedy for that? The solution for that is not good advice. We don't need to pep talk ourselves, right? We don't need to like slap ourselves and be like, come on, stop doing that. What we need to do is speak the good news to our heart, which is who Jesus is. We need to remind ourselves of truth. We need to remind ourselves to get us back at point north, which is right to Christ. And Paul realizes that, so he reminds Timothy of the grace that is in Jesus. This is the gospel. He goes, man, here's what you need. Remember who Jesus is and remember what he's done for you, right? He's speaking truth. Now, this is really important because we kind of live in a culture today where we're afraid to speak truth. Like, right, parents are kind of, I heard this a lot as a youth pastor, young adult pastor. It's like, well, I'm just gonna let my kid decide whatever they wanna do when it comes to going to church or not. Because, you know, I don't wanna force religion on them. And I remember having this conversation. I'm like, okay, well, last week my son came to me and he told me that 4 + 4 = 9. And I said to him, no, 4 + 4 = 8. And then he rebutted back, no, 4 + 4 = 9. And he gets a little more angry, you know what I mean? And we go back and forth, and now I'm arguing with a 5-year-old, right? Like, about math. And finally he goes, well, Dad, it's fine. 4 + 4 = 8, can be 9 for me, and for you it can be 8. Okay, how loving is it for me as a parent to go, you know what, son? Who am I to say 4 + 4 = 8? Like, whatever you believe, son, that's just your truth. God bless, right? Like, that in no way would be loving, because here's what happened. He'd go and take his math test. He'd get it wrong. He'd have to redo kindergarten, right? He'd be stunted in life. So my fear of rejection from him, or my fear of invading his thought, it's not loving for me to not speak truth, to not hold truth to him, right? And so the reality of what he needs is truth. In the same way, that is what the people all around us need. But it's not truth in the way that we often focus on truth in the church, which is change your behavior, act better, do better, look the part, dress the part, don't do this, don't do that. It's truth that's found in the gospel. They need Jesus, right? So we have to point their hearts back to Christ. We have to point them in that direction. And so the question for us is, when we think about being a part of the church, are we willing to relinquish our preferences, the things that we enjoy, so that people can hear the gospel truth? Paul was an amazing person, understanding, one, the gospel truth, but understanding how to speak it in a way that people can hear it. Right? It's not just enough that you say something that's true. How many of you know you got to say something that's true in a way that the person can hear that truth? So my two kids are polar opposites, and I can tell them, go clean up your toys, and I can yell at both of them, but my son does not respond well to yelling. My daughter, she's better at it. Eventually she'll get it after like 5 yells, right? But my son doesn't. So it's easier for me just to do it in the same way, and then get mad at him when he doesn't respond. It takes more work to know him and to go, you know what, he doesn't respond to yelling. Actually, what he responds to is me pulling him away, sitting down in his room, him and I, and just having a conversation with him. I can speak the same truth, clean up your toys, but in a way that he's able to hear it. The gospel is the same. When we're called to make disciples, we're not just called to declare some truth, right? We're called to declare it in a way that people can hear it. We're called to do it in a way that makes sense to people, which means oftentimes laying down our preferences for how things should be, right? The way the church is set up, the type of music we play, the way people are dressed. We lay down our preferences so that we can remove the roadblocks that would prevent them from hearing the truth their hearts so desperately need. That's what it means to fight for people spiritually. And you know what I've realized? I've realized sometimes here's what happens. The two people that are the most guilty of not doing this well are teenagers, because I'm not gonna say you're selfish, but that's true. Teenagers, right? We want it our way. And then people who have been in the church the longest. Because here's what happens. The temptation is, the longer I've been in the church, the more I deserve my preferences. Right? The more I've put in my time here. Maybe I've given the most amount of money here. I've seen this place when it wasn't all pretty and cool and awesome. Like, I was here at the very beginning, right? I've been here through thick and thin, and these new people, they haven't been here, so I deserve to have things the way I want them. But the irony is, the heart of the gospel is of sacrifice. Jesus not only gave up, he gave up all that he deserved. It wasn't just his preferences, it was everything that he deserved he laid down for you and I. So the heart of the gospel is not that we become more selfish and more getting of what we want. It's actually that we more lay down what we want for the sake of others around us. So the people who should be the most sacrificial of their preferences and the most eager to remove any obstacles for those to hear the gospel are the ones who are the most mature in Christ. We should be teaching the next generation what it means to love Jesus by going, whatever it takes, I don't care. My first youth pastor, my wife and I, she'll remember this story. We had a lady, she was about 78 years old, and she would come into our youth service every Friday night. And we had rap music going super loud, and kids were running around. It was crazy. I mean, this was not the scene where she would be hanging out, right? Like, if you go in her car and drive home, she's not, like, bumping Lecrae. And this was not her world. This was not anything she liked. I guarantee you, not one preference of hers was exhibited here. But every week, she would walk in with a box of cookies. And she would go up, and she would hug, and she would kiss, sometimes a little sloppy kiss, on these teenagers' foreheads. And she would give them cookies, and she would just love on them. And I remember seeing that, and I'm like, man, this is the picture of what a mature believer looks like. Willing to lay down everything that she likes and enjoys for the sake of young people to know Jesus. That's a call for all of us. The heart of the gospel is to speak truth and to submit what we like so that others can come to hear him. He loves him, he fights, and lastly is this, he sends him. He sends him. Paul says in verse 2, he says, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Did you catch what's happening here? This is four generations of spiritual lineage happening right here, right? Paul says, the things you've heard me say. So he says to Timothy, I've taught you. I want you then to go teach people who will teach others. Four generations right here. Of spiritual lineage. I pour into you, you pour into others. He's teaching Timothy, and you and I are learning from this text, the heart of discipleship is reproduction. It's what God has done in us, he also wants to do through us, right? He wants to use us to share in his mission. We're never meant to take the gift of grace that's found in Christ, be transformed by it, and then go, oh, I'm good. Now I'm awesome. I'm just going to hang around people that are like me, people that I enjoy, and I'm going to come every Sunday. I'm going to get my Jesus fix and go on my way, right? That was never the heart of what it meant to be a Christian. It was always, hey, Jesus has changed your life. Now go share in his mission by pouring yourself, by fighting for people spiritually, and sending them out to do the same. Christianity was always based on the idea of reproduction. And there's this little idea that Jesus is the smartest person to ever live, right? We know that's true. The very method that Jesus used to change the world was that of faithfully pouring himself into people, a small group, and then challenging them to do the same. This is the heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, is to go and take what we've learned, right? Not just loving, not just fighting, but then sending people out. And I don't know about you, but have you ever looked around and thought, I don't have gifts and talents? Like, what ministry, what God wants for people is for the other people who are great singers or great speakers, or it's the people that are on the stage. I remember when I first went to Bible college, and I got there, and I'm sitting in the back of the auditorium. Anybody X-Men fans in here? Okay, a few of you, and the rest of you won't admit it. You're afraid of embarrassment. That's okay. In X-Men, there's this, it's called Xavier's School for the Gifted, right? It's a school for mutants with secret power. That's what Bible college is like for Christians, okay? I got there, and it's like, oh, yeah, this person used to be on American Idol, but they dropped out because they love Jesus so much, and now they're singing. This person he's been preaching since he was three, doing tent revivals, leading thousands to the Lord, you know? And I'm like, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. Like, what am I doing here? And I remember sitting in the back of the chapel, and I was praying, and I was saying to God, I was literally saying this, God, I'm worthless. I'm worthless. Why am I here? Like, I am absolutely worthless. And once again, I felt like God spoke to me, and I heard him say these words, yes, you are. I was like, huh? I'm like, God, I start correcting God. I was like, God, you can't say that. Like, I'm your creation, didn't you know? You know what I mean? I'm beautifully and wonderfully made. Like, And so God says, yes, you are, but that's how I'm going to use you. If you remember that truth and allow me to work, I'll use you. And it was this really transformative moment for me as I was trying to learn about how to do ministry, that God is not interested in our gifts necessarily. He doesn't need you to be a great speaker. He doesn't need you to be the best athlete, the most well-liked person. He doesn't need you to have any of the gifts that you think you need in order to do something substantial for his mission. All he needs is your willingness to fight. And if you don't think this is true, I wanna prove it to you just based on numbers. So we've got some slides here, right? And on this slide, we got a, a super evangelist, and a faithful discipler. So on the left will be a super evangelist. Now imagine this is someone who every day wins 1,000 people to Jesus. That's pretty good. How many of you would say, I'll take that, right? Every day, 1,000 people come to know Christ because of the super evangelist. And on the other side is a faithful discipler, we'll call him. And this is a person who just in 1 year, they find 5 people and they pour their life into the 5 people. And at the end of the year, they send them out and say, now you, each one of you, go find 5 people, pour your life into, right? So at the end of the year one, we've got 365,000 people compared to 6. That's not great, but we'll move on. At year 5, the super evangelist has now reached 1,825,000 people, and the faithful discipler has reached a hearty 3,750, which is still pretty amazing. I don't think probably anybody in this room has even come close to that, right? It's still great, but it's nowhere near close to super evangelist. But what starts to happen when people start to fight for a spiritual lineage and are willing to pour themselves into a small group of people? You get to year 10, and all of a sudden things flip. The super evangelist has reached 3,650,000, and the faithful discipler has now reached 11,718,750. It's the idea of exponential growth, that God doesn't need us to be a super evangelist. What he needs us to be is a faithful discipler, someone who's willing to say, in this next year, I'm just going to find a couple of people and pour my life into them. I'm going to find a couple of people and fight for them spiritually. Right, I'm gonna spend time with them. I'm gonna sacrifice. I'm gonna build into my weekly rhythm, my weekly schedule, time to get together with them, time to hang out, time to love on them. I'm gonna pray for opportunities to share truth with them when they're hurting, when they're broken. I'm gonna look for opportunities to bring them to North Central, bring them to church with me. Like I'm gonna disciple them, and I'm gonna believe that one day maybe I even get to introduce them. They can meet Jesus, and maybe I could even baptize them in water and then send them out to do the same. Right? If we were willing to do that. If we're willing to say, God, I'll fight for people. I will sacrifice my own comfort and my own life for the sake of your mission. We have no idea what God could do to use us. And as we close, I want to share this last story with you. I'm at that retreat in San Antonio, Texas. And as we're pulling up, the Chi Alpha missionary tells me, yeah, the pastor of this church is a great man. His name's Wayne Clark. I'm like, Wayne Clark, how do I know that name? And all of a sudden it dawns on me, Wayne Clark is the name of the pastor who discipled and married my parents in Vermont. This is where I'm from. And so I go and I introduce myself. I say, my name is Jared Berry. My parents are Stephen and Brenda Berry. And he almost bursts out in tears. He could not believe it, right? I had come to know Jesus and that now I'm serving God and I've discipled other people. And I remember leaving that conversation, leaving that meeting with him, and all of a sudden it dawned on me. Anybody who I have ever discipled and anybody who they have ever discipled is now a part of the spiritual lineage. And we've got a picture, we'll show it to you. Spiritual lineage of this couple right here, right? Because they were willing to join in the mission of God and pour into my parents' life and disciple them. My parents poured into my life and discipled me, right? And now as I carry on that lineage and I pour in, there are people that they have never met, that they will never meet, they don't know, but have been affected by the gospel message because of their willingness not to fight for the masses, but to fight for the few. It's the power of, if we're willing to join in the mission of God, what God can do through a small group of people. And here's what's amazing, and we're gonna close and land this plane. In a moment, we're gonna take communion. And the question is, why should we do this? Why do we engage in the mission of God? Why should I adjust my entire life to do this? It's easy not to, but here's what I would say. The heart of the gospel tells us this. When we look to the cross, we see a God, creator of the entire universe, who knows every detail of your heart, every sin, every thought, every moment that you're away from him, right? He knows everything, the stuff that you don't want anybody else to know, right? The stuff that you're embarrassed, he knows every part of it, and yet he gave up everything that he had. He went to a cross and he fought a fight that you and I will never understand and could never win for you. And he not just fought it, but he won and defeated it, securing our eternity with him, securing our hope for this life now, and then he graciously has invited us to join in his mission. The question of why should I do it is because there's nothing else worth doing. When you know the creator of the world gave everything up for you, it is nothing to ask for us to give up our lives for him. If we're willing to fight, we could see the world changed. As we pray, I'm going to throw one more slide, and here's my challenge to you. Practical challenge. As we pray, I'm going to ask you to think about a couple of people. Who would God place in your mind and in your heart? And here's what I want you to do. And my challenge to you is, if you're willing to do these things, I bet God will use you and you'll start seeing some real amazing fruit. It's this. First of all, pray every day. Write their names down. Put them on the fridge. Whatever it is. Pray every day for them. Just get up and pray for them. The second thing, connect once a week. Shoot them a text, Facebook message, write a letter. Hey, love you, praying for you, thinking about you. God will use that in a profound way. And the last one is hang out once a month. Once a month, outside of a church gathering, invite them to do something. If we're committed to this, I believe it's a practical way that God can use us to fight for people. Will you fight? Let's pray. Lord, thank you.